There is a quote by the great co-founder of the Catholic worker movement, Dorothy Day, that has been rattling around in my mind and heart this past week. She says, "I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." Dorothy Day was an activist and a strident supporter of the poor, and her advocacy for the weak and the most vulnerable people in society was deeply rooted in her understanding of God and her understanding of the nature of love. She knew that when we claim that every person, every single person, is made in the image of God and a beloved child of God, that our love for all people is profoundly connected with the sincerity of our love for God. I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least. Our society is like a great big open wound right now. And all of the pain and all of the fear and all of the division, it's not always bringing out our very best. There's this palpable tension hanging over us, like we're all on edge. And it feels like there's just more pure meanness lurking on all of our tongues. And not just on the tongues of those engaged in national political discourse, but also in our daily conversations and interactions too. The church has not been immune from the recent degeneration of dialogue. It seems like we, the body of Christ, are every bit as likely to jump to defensiveness and posturing as anyone else. But we must never forget our calling as followers of Jesus. He shows us that it is possible to be unrelenting servants of truth and justice and goodness in the world, and also to be active agents of peace and reconciliation. It is possible to stand for something sacred and important and noble, something that may even put you at odds with the people around you, and yet do so in a way that is deeply rooted in Christian humility. Those don't have to be mutual exclusives. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful. In this tense and conflicted age, we need to show the world how to speak with one another rather than at each other. How to engage in dialogue rather than just ranting on social media. How to love even the people who most frustrate and infuriate us. We need to show the world what it means to pray for people with whom we strongly disagree, even the people we would call enemies, to pray for them in such a way that is holier than simply asking God to show them how wrong they are. That's not really prayer. Because Dorothy Day is right. We can't claim to love God very much when we're so busy detesting and reviling each other. It is a timely bit of providence that we will be hearing from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians over the next several weeks in church. Because Paul's correspondence with the church in Corinth reminds us that division and dissension within Christianity have been around since the very earliest days and weeks and months. "It has been reported to me," Paul begins his letter by saying, "that there are quarrels among you." Doesn't that make it sound nice? There are quarrels among you. Such an understatement, Paul. It's nice to think that the early church, those blessed early followers of Jesus, were all consistently and constantly united together in perfect harmony, ready to just hug it out anytime they had any disagreements. That it was all just, you know, kumbayas all the time. But apparently the Christians in Corinth were very much at odds with each other over all sorts of things. And not just small and petty things either. They disagreed about things that they believed to be important, that they believed to be really significantly important, things that mattered, things that they couldn't or wouldn't simply just, you know, get over to get along. And so it seems that they were stuck in their hostility and estrangement, stuck in their division. And so bitter was their division, it seems, that word of it traveled the hundreds of miles from Corinth across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, where Paul was living when he wrote the letter back to the Christians in Corinth. That's how great this division was. 1 Corinthians is a long and rich and beautiful letter to that hurting and divided people. And what Paul essentially says in response to their quarreling is that there's a distinction between disagreement and division. Disagreement is healthy and normal and can often be fruitful. Disagreement is what happens when people with different backgrounds and perspectives and ways of thinking about things come together and consider a common issue or circumstance. Disagreement is what happens when you have real questions that could legitimately be answered in different ways. But disagreement does not always have to result in division, because division is when we no longer care enough about each other to remain in disagreement. Division is when we give up on the conversation, when we quit the dialogue entirely, when we think the other person is simply so very wrong that they don't even deserve our time or attention. Division is when we see no more value even in being with each other. We are all part of Christ, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We're all gathered together into his body, joined together mystically, spiritually, unified by our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And when we clothe ourselves in Christ, Paul says elsewhere, we lay down the distinctions and the markers that formerly defined us and kept us divided. There is no longer Jew or Greek, he says, slave or free, male or female. Or if you were living today, perhaps Democrat or Republican, or gay or straight, or citizen or immigrant. We are not defined by our cultural signifiers, by our positions on issues about which faithful, caring, and thinking people may legitimately disagree. The giant puzzle out in the gathering space was always more, intended to be more, than a huge stewardship campaign gimmick. It was never about trying to creatively trick you into giving more money. Not like it worked. It's always been a symbol of who we are as the body of Christ, who we are brought together and unified together, assembled together by God. And here's the thing. We have to choose to see ourselves and one another in this way. You and I, we have to choose to work even harder to see each other, in each other, the holiness and the beauty and the godliness that is imbued in every single person. We have to listen to Dorothy Day, and we have to begin loving the people who we love the least a whole lot more. First, because, well, our world is never going to change unless we start. And second, well, because our denigration and belittlement of even a few people is a sobering indicator of the sincerity of our love for God. We may think it's just a Facebook post or a tweet. We may think it's just an offhanded joke or remark to a friend. We may think it's just a mutterance under our breath as we park our car next to another car with a bumper sticker for that candidate who I absolutely detest. But you know, it's not. It's bigger. How we act, how we speak, how we live in the midst of disagreement is the difference between unity and division. It is the measuring stick for how much we really actually love God. Now, this call for unity does not imply that we have to forsake our pursuit of the vision and virtues of the kingdom of God. Unity does not require us to be silenced. The gospel compels us to shine our light brightly on every instance where society turns its back on others, or perpetuates systems of poverty or injustice, or neglects its responsibility to children or the aged. The gospel demands that we work against oppression and corruption, that we wage peace and resist war, that we advocate for the dignity and respect of every human being. Jesus was not passive when faced with the effects of sin and evil. He resisted it with every fiber of his fully God, fully man self. Yet his efforts were always rooted in compassion and humility, and an awareness that God's love and desire is for all people. Because you see, Jesus understood that love of God is really only as deep as our love for those we love the least. Which is why his ultimate weapon was the cross, and why his very final words were words of forgiveness. I do not know what the coming months and years will bring. But I do know that seeking and serving Christ in all persons is a big enough mission to lead us into whatever may come. And it's big enough to remind us that when we set out to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, we have to start out by loving the person who's right in front of us. The one who is hard to love. The one whose opinions sometimes make us want to scream. Because they're none other than our neighbor, who we've been called to love as we love ourselves. They're none other than a beloved child of God. And all of God's people said,